Tim had asked me a few years in a row back when we were homeschooling our kids, and it was right at the time we were planning vacations to see Brenda's folks because we had the freedom to do that. And then my boys are older now. We've got two sons, and they're both in college, and so things changed. Now I've got a little more freedom as far as doing these things. Anyway, it's good to be here. And my wife is back here. She's joining me, and in the back row, that's Brenda. And so please say hello to her if you get a chance and introduce yourself. You know, when Tim first called me and told me about the conference, and he mentioned that it was 4 hours for each speaker, I was a little, that's a lot. My first impression was, wow, that's going to be a tiring weekend. But then I thought, well, you know, that's an opportunity. Because 4 hours, you know, that's four messages. You know, a lot of times you have a desire to present things, but for me, I teach 1 hour a week on Sundays at Valley, and I have other opportunities with seminary and so forth. But it might take me a month to cover 4 hours. So to be able to do that in one weekend, I think is an opportunity. And so one of the areas that I've wanted to cover and kind of survey through deals with a force of nature, if you will. And it's a very destructive force. It doesn't get any publicity, although one could argue that this force of nature that I'm going to talk about is more destructive than Katrina, or I don't know what you guys get around here. There's got to be not hurricanes, but tornadoes, maybe?
No.
Earthquakes. Volcanoes. Yeah, so it depends on where you are in the country. There's always going to be some force of nature to deal with. But there's a force of nature that's very powerful, and I'm talking about the sin nature. And some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to be in the minority when you consider these things in Christendom. And in other words, most of Christendom isn't going to recognize some of the things that Scripture says in regards to the sin nature. And so I want to talk about, and so I noticed Tim put on the little bulletin, the resurrection life. Because God has given Christians a way to be free from serving the sin nature. And it's a specific way. It's by grace. And so there's certain things that we need to know, and so I'm going to try and take Kevin's lead and keep this to about an hour, and we'll see. I need a guide, though. I need a gauge. Because, you know, at home I know the people, and so at home, I can look to certain people, and if I see those people are sleeping, that tells me I need to pick it up. I need to do something to pick it up. And so I don't. Oh, you can be my gauge. That's good. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into this. Father, we do thank you for this evening. We're thankful for these believers and their appetite for the word, and we just pray your blessing, and may your spirit use this to our benefit and growth and to your glory. We give thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I want to turn to John chapter 8. And I'm not going to read through the introduction. I'm just going to turn to John chapter 8 here. And the Lord here during his earthly ministry, we've got two groups here. And I'm turning to John 8, and I want to pick up in verse 31. And we see Jesus here. He's going to, in verse 31, he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" And so we have this one group of disciples who are believers. Now we're going to have this other group here. Now I'm going to mention here, now that I think of it, is I'm preaching from the King James. And so I noticed the New American Standard is the Bible that's in the pulpit or in the pews here. And Tim had told me that, and I thought, well, this might be the first opportunity for me to preach from the New American Standard. But I'm kind of tied to this particular Bible right now, and so I might preach some over the weekend through the New American Standard, but just so you know, I'm reading from the King James. And so I'm going to make some changes. In verse 32, though, let's pick up. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall set you free. And so here's a verse everybody knows. It's quoted out of context all the time, right? The truth shall set you free. And then the truth becomes whatever they want it to be. But here, the Lord, he had something specific in mind when he was speaking here. And so we'll see that. So now we see this second group of, and I would say these are unbelieving Jews in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" So first here we can see they're not relating to the truth, right? Because they're speaking a lie right from the get-go. And then you can see from the next verse that they don't understand. They have no idea what the Lord's speaking about here. And so he's going to make it very clear in verse 34. 34 is really the key to the context, to understand what is he talking about, being set free. And so in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing sin is a servant or a slave of the sin." And so what he's saying here is that everyone doing the act of sin is a slave of the sin nature, the sin nature. And so what he's talking about is this bondage to the sin nature, the sin principle. And that's in verse 35, "And the slave shall not abides into the let me just pick up, "and the servant or slave abides not in the house unto the age, but the son abides," King James, "ever," just remains at ease unto the age. But verse 36 we see he says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so here we see the Son, in particular, is going to provide the means to be free. And in the context, the freedom is from serving the sin nature. From serving the sin nature. And so one of the things that's not represented well in Christendom is that we have a spiritual enemy, we refer to as this, the enemy within, and that's the sin nature, the sin nature. And we still have that sin nature, or that sin principle within us. In other words, at salvation, the moment of salvation, the sin nature wasn't eradicated, and it wasn't reformed, okay? So that's important, because a lot of Christendom doesn't recognize this very, very simple fact, but it's an extremely important fact if we're going to live a life pleasing to God. And so, in Roman numeral 1a on your outline, and I did provide just a one-page outline, that came just keeping it pretty basic, but just so you can follow along. The sin nature still resides within the Christian. And so let's just go to a couple of these verses. Let's go to 1 John, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 8. And here, John, we just pick up, if we happen to say, we have no sin, just we have no quality of sin, it's anarthros in the Greek, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. And so, anyway, if we should happen to say that we have no quality of sin. Now, I know some of the Christendom that say that, well, the Christian doesn't have a sin nature, but if he sins, if he's just carrying out bad habits. And as he matures in his Christian walk, those habits are going to become less and less a part of his life, right? Or less evident. Well, that's not what Scripture says. So let's go over to Romans 7, And let's see what Paul says. Now, Paul writes this as a Christian. And so, of course, but he's writing of this time that he was a Christian, that this time that he's speaking of in Romans 7. And in the messages to come, we're going to spend some more time in Romans 7. But I just want to take a look at this, what Paul says in verse 23, Romans 7, 23. So here Paul is carnal, and you've got this internal conflict going on between the new nature and the sin nature. And so I'm going to make mention of this. I don't like to refer to it as the old nature, because I think that can be misleading. It's not the old nature. It's the sin nature, and Christians still have the sin nature. The sin nature still indwells us. But here in Romans 7:23, Paul says, "But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin." Now here he's using law in the sense of a principle, like the law of gravity, the principle of gravity. He's saying, bringing me into captivity to the principle of the sin nature. And then he says, which is in my members. Let's go over to, we're right here, let's just look at Romans 7:17 and 7:18. And it says, "Now then, it is no more that I do it," just work it out in the Greek, "but the sin," it's articular in the Greek, so he's talking about the sin nature that dwells in me. Okay, now this is now in verse 18, we're going to see that sometimes the sin nature is referred to as the flesh. And this is a good place to illustrate that. It says, "For I know that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And he says, "For to will or desire is present with me, but how to work out that which is good I find not." Now, in the third message this weekend, I'm going to be talking a little more about this specific context, so we'll come back to that. But the sin nature still resides within the Christian. And the sin nature still produces desires lacking in character. And so, let's take a look at some of these. And so these desires or lusts, they come into the Christian's mind as a thought. And so let's go to 1 Peter 2:11. And Peter says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so these fleshly lusts, these are just strong desires pertaining to, or just say relating to, the flesh. He says to abstain from them, to be distanced from them. And so again, you can see these are less strong desires that come as thoughts. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, there first. And we'll pick up in a very important verse. Because as I mentioned, the sin nature, it's a force of nature. It's powerful. It's so powerful, in fact, that God has to deal with it. We can't deal with it in our own strength. So there's power. It's something to be reckoned with, for sure. And so in Galatians 5:16, of course, we have an amazing promise here. Paul says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit." And so walk, just the idea of going about the details of your life. It just means walk about. I think the Australians have a great word for, you know, a great term for this. To go on a walk about. But here it's just go about the details of your life by the Spirit, and you shall never, ever fulfill the lust. And so that's our word. Lust just means strong desire. The strong desire from the flesh. And so here we can see the oppositional ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes vital then for us to not fulfill those lusts. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to have them, but if we know if we're walking by the Spirit, we're not going to bring them to completion. Let's just go in over to Romans 6:12 to illustrate that the sin nature is still producing strong desires or lusts in a Christian. And so in Romans chapter 6, which we'll spend some time in, but 6:12, here Paul says, let not the sin, and so it's particular in the Greek, just therefore, let not the sin reign. The idea of reign is to reign as a king, to reign as a ruler. He says, let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, in other words, your physical body, your body that's subject to death, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so just obey its lust, its strong desires. And so, again, these desires, we still have the sin nature. The sin nature is still producing strong desires, and these desires would be desires that are lacking in character. Over in Hebrews 3:13, we see that the sin nature, it's deceitful. Kevin was in a passage earlier in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where it talks about the pollution of the flesh. The pollution, what was the term there? But it has the idea of the pollution of the flesh. And so those are all truths. And so the one thing that we need to also know is that the sin nature can still dominate the believer. It can dominate. It can rule. It can rule as a king. And so let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians. And so, I know the New American Standard doesn't translate this carnal, these terms carnal, but I mean, is that still what you guys use of the term carnal, carnal Christian? Yeah. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, here Paul says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, in this context, in the previous chapter, right here, Paul is—he's classifying man in three classes as related to the Holy Spirit. So you have the natural man who's unsaved, right? And you have the spiritual man, and then here he says he can speak unto them as of the spiritual. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what spiritual means, but the definition I'm going to use, it just has the idea of pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things from the Spirit. And so the reason I like to include that full definition is because that's the way it kind of works. Pertaining to means related, to have relation to. And so if you're pertaining to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, eventually, if there's not any obstacles, you're going to start to have the characteristics from the Spirit. And then hopefully you'll be able to emanate the things from the Spirit, right? And so it kind of works the same way with carnal. Carnal is the word for flesh with the same ending. And so Paul says, but he had to speak unto them as unto carnal. And so it's just literally those that are pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things from the flesh, the sin nature. He says, and then he says, as unto babes in Christ. Just as to infants, it's the word for infant, ones that are without experience and unable to communicate. And so that's what he's going to speak to them as. And he says, for I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He says, for hitherto, in the King James, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And so here we can see these carnal Christians, they're not able to handle the strong food, solid food of the Word. They can only handle the milk, the thing that's easily digestible. He says, for you are yet carnal. He says, for whereas there is among you, now here we have some works of the flesh. And it should be zeal. King James says envying. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what the New American Standard does here, but it's zeal and strife and divisions. We can go over to the works of the flesh, and we find all three of these in Galatians 5:20, probably. And he says, are you not carnal and walk as men? There's walk again. You just walk as mere men. And so, in other words, the sin nature is reigning in these believers as he's addressing them as carnal. Let's go over to Romans 7:14. We can see Paul here. And so Paul, now I'm not going to work the context because I'm going to be here tomorrow, and we're going to take a look at what happened to Paul when he didn't execute his position in Romans 7. And so he didn't respond to a lust correctly, and he ends up separated from his resurrection life. And so now when we get to Romans 7:14, here Paul is, and he's carnal. And so he says, now there's a word division problem in the Greek, and I'm not sure what ten does here, but I translate it for I know. Some of your translations here in 7:14 says for we know. It's just a matter in the Greek of where you split the word. And I think by context, and I tend to understand this as I know. And so Paul says, for I know that the law is spiritual. So now he's using spiritual, but the context has to determine, is he talking about the Holy Spirit, the human spirit? I believe he's talking about the human spirit here. It pertains to the human spirit. It's logical. It makes sense. The law is spiritual. But he says, I am carnal. And then he says, sold, and it's just having been sold under the sin. And so Paul, as a carnal Christian, he's almost like a slave who's been sold, and now he has a master. And the word that they translated sold under, it just literally means it's in a perfect tense, by the way, but it has the idea of in a state of providing service as a result of a transaction. And so Paul is saying he's in a state of having been sold under the sin nature. The sin nature is reigning. The sin nature is the master, in other words, at this point in time that Paul's referring to. And then he's going to go on, he's going to talk about this internal struggle, and Lord willing, we will take a look at that tomorrow. Now, so we've demonstrated some things here regarding the sin nature. Christ had promised to those in the future that the truth would set them free. And in the context, he was talking about being set free from serving the sin nature, right? Well, we can see from Scripture, we notice we still have a sin nature. That sin nature can still rule, but God has provided a way for us to live free from serving it. And it's by grace, and it's very specific there. And so, I say being freed from serving the sin nature entails putting position into practice. And so we need to know a few things. And so one is that we have a new position. We have a new position. So let's take a look. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and find out, well, how did we get into this position, right? So God tells us we have a position, and here's a great place to see. It's not by water baptism that you have this new position, but by spirit baptism. So we're talking about your position in Christ. This happens at the moment of initial salvation. Now the word baptize, it just literally means to immerse. So our English translations tend to transliterate, but it just literally means to immerse. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, here Paul says, for by one spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized or immersed into one body. That would be into Christ's body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, so there's no racial distinctions, whether we be bond or free, there's no social distinctions, and have all been made to drink one spirit. So here we see that it's by the Holy Spirit that we were immersed into one body. And that happens at the moment of initial salvation. Now, there's things that are imputed to us or as a result of being in this body, the body of Christ. And so let's go to Romans chapter 6 and pick up there. And so in verse 1, Paul says a very interesting thing. If you think about some that say Christians don't have a sin nature, how do you explain Romans 6:1? How do you explain all of these verses we're covering? But Paul says in 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, it's articular, that the grace may abound? So there's the possibility that a Christian can continue in the sin nature, right? And then he says, may it never be. That's just kind of a grotesque thing to think about, right? He says, how shall we that die to the sin? Now that's important. I want you to notice this distinction. He says, how shall we, talking about Christians, that died to the sin. See, we died to the sin. The sin didn't die. That's very, very important as we move through here of how we're going to live free from serving it. He says, how shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? It makes no sense. It's not logical. It is possible. Now he's going to explain. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, about the spiritual baptism whereby the Holy Spirit, where were we before we were in Christ? Well, we were in Adam, and the Holy Spirit takes us and he immerses us into Christ. So God the Father sees us now in Christ. And there's all kinds of benefits as a result of God's opinion. And so as we go through here, it says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. So here we're going to see that his death becomes our death. And this is how we died to the sin nature. It's in our position in Christ. There in verse 4, he says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, through the glory of the Father. I just want to pause there. Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now the term glory, when you think of glory, you can be thinking of light and so forth, but it has the idea of character or opinion. And so if you think about that here, that's kind of more of the concept, is Christ was raised up from the dead through kind of the idea of the opinion, the glory of the Father. Then we see that has a difference on how we're going to respond. It says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Because the Father has this opinion of us. So we can walk in this newness of life. This newness of life is, he's mentioning here, is a reference to resurrection life. In verse 5, he says, for since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. And so let's take a quick look, time-wise. We're doing okay. Let's look at a couple other things just to put these into mind regarding our position in Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2:12. Okay, my pages keep going. In Colossians 2, and chapter 12, it says buried with him by baptism. And so we've seen that before, just literally co-buried with him by baptism. And then it says, in whom also You are co-raised with him through faith of the one, or just of the energizing of God who has raised him out from dead ones. And so we're co-buried, we're co-raised. And this is in the opinion of the Father. If we go over to Ephesians 2:6, we can see, if we back up to 2:5, we can see we're co-raised. And then we can see we're also seated in the heavenlies. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together. And has made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So here we start to see some things that we have a new position, a new way that God sees us in Christ, that he's imputed this, he's counted this to us. Now, because of that, we can have a new opinion and a new reckoning ourselves. And so let's go back to Romans. And Romans 6:11 is, of course, a key verse for understanding how we deal with the sin nature. And so in Romans 6:11, in the Greek you have a mendet clause. And a mendet clause in the Greek just means on the one hand this, but on the other hand this, that. And so in Romans 6:11 it says, likewise, on the one hand impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin, so unto the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have two sides here. On one side you have reckon or impute, count yourself to be dead unto the sin principle, to the sin nature. So let's just talk about that just really quick. How do you do that? Let me illustrate it this way. If you can, for a moment, just imagine that you're dead. You died. We're going to have a funeral here today or tomorrow. And you're going to be in an open casket right here. And your biggest adversary, your nemesis, is going to come in and he's going to try and prod you. He's going to poke you. He's going to call you names. He's going to try and antagonize you, whatever. How are you going to respond? I hope you're not going to respond. If you are, you're going to be in this room by yourself. But that's what he's talking about, right? If you're going to be dead to the sin nature, you're not going to be responding to it. You're dead to it. And that's what he's saying, is you're going to impute, you're going to count yourself. In your mind, this is a mental process, you're dead to it. And so you're not going to be responding to it, you're not going to count yourself alive to it, you're not going to look at it, address it, you're not responding. Now, on the other side, let's look at the other side of the coin. He says, but on the other hand, you're going to impute or count yourself alive unto God. Okay, but how are you going to do that? You can just leave it open-ended. It's very specific. In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in our position. Now, how do we do that? How do we count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus? Well, I think when we go over back to Colossians 3, it's just a different way of looking at it over here in Colossians 3, that we're going to set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ, right? That's how we're going to do it. So there's two sides, though. So here, there's a problem if we only do one side. If we count ourselves alive to the sin nature, and then we try to count ourselves alive to God, it doesn't work too well, right? So we have to make sure we do the first part. And then the second part, then we're cooperating with God, we get our mind in the right place, then we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to get involved. Remember I said the sin nature is a force of nature, and God has to deal with it. Well, we've got to make sure we can't deal with it in our own strength. We've got to get the Holy Spirit, we've got to let the Holy Spirit be involved, let me put it that way. Now let's see, we're going to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And so Paul here, as he writes Colossians 3, 1, he uses a first class condition. And just so it assumes the reality of the situation. And so I like to translate the if here in Colossians 3, 1 as since. Since. Because that makes a difference. Because now that you see right off the bat, this is connecting back to your position in Christ. Since you be risen with Christ, and it's just literally co-risen with Christ. And remember, we've already tied that. That's in our position in Christ that God imputes to us now. So since this, since God sees us and that we're co-risen with Christ, he says, seek those things above. So seeking things above, not Christ, but things above. And this is since you're risen with Christ, and so these things are going to relate to your position in Christ. You're going to seek them. Where are you going to seek them? Well, you're not going to go get a telescope, right? You're going to seek them right here in the Word. The Word is going to give us the things related to our position in Christ. So seek and then reflect. And so he says, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And that's where God counts us to be also, by the way. That's why I translated the Christ. But anyway, in verse 2, it says, set your, and it should be frame of mind, your reflective thinking. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so this is tying in, I believe, to the other part, then, of counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're right here in Colossians 3, and so we have a new position, we have a new reckoning. This is all describing a mental process, and as a result, we have a new life. And this life we refer to when we were in Romans 6:4 is resurrection life. And we see it referenced in Colossians 3:3. So we're right here, and so Paul explains, he's got this explanatory gar in the Greek, and so he's explaining the previous context. It says, for you are dead, just you died. And so where did you die? He's talking about in Christ. And so you died, and he says, and your life is hid with the Christ, intimately together with the Christ. He's talking about your resurrection life. It's hid with the Christ in the God. Let's go over and go back to Romans chapter 6 and pick up in verse 12. We read this verse, but we didn't read it in this context, or after this 6:11. So 6:11, likewise impute yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then he says, neither yield, and the Greek it would be better translated present. A lot of us, we learn this Romans 6 from the King James, and so you think of no, reckon, yield. I know the New American Standard is different, it's probably no, it's still reckon, it probably would, no, it's not reckon. I'm not sure. But it's present, and so I'm not sure what the second no reckon, but I learned it as no reckon yield in James, and that's. But in verse 13 it says, neither yield or present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto the sin, but present yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, again, that's referring to our resurrection life. And so this is something that Paul strived for. This is when he's talking about the mental process. Now, Paul says in Philippians 3:9 that he wanted to be found in him. But what is he talking about there, found in him? Was he thinking, you know, that he could lose his position in Christ? No, he's talking about mentally. He wanted to be found mentally in his position in Christ. And so let's just pick up that real quick in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, and be found in him, talking about Christ. And here we see, not having my own righteousness, which is just literally out from law. And so when we keep law, that's earning our own righteousness. And so when a believer, when we're keeping law, that's our own righteousness. But in Christ, we have a quality of God's righteousness. And so this is where Paul wants to be mentally found, imputing his position in Christ to be so. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ. The righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And then he goes on, he says, so that I may experientially know him. So you see this tying to experientially knowing him and the power of his resurrection. So there's power involved and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so there's so much here, it's hard for me to go through it this fast and not comment on things, but it's the nature of picking a lot of verses and context to cover in an hour. But, we have a new position, a new way to reckon ourselves. We have a new life, resurrection life, and we have a new rule for life. And so let's turn back to Romans 6, verse 14, and I always like to refer to this when somebody, you know, a lot of people are afraid of grace. They think if you go through and you preach scripture literally, and you tell people they're not under law, that they're going to take that and they're going to just take the shackles off the sin nature, and people are going to go crazy. You know, the law is going to keep that sin nature suppressed, right? Well, that's not the way grace works. That would be perverting grace to think that. You know, grace actually frees. So when somebody tells me, oh, you're antinomian, I mean, anti against and nomian law, you're against law. I say, no, I'm not. I'm just not under law. Hupo, I'm not under law. And that's what Paul says in Romans 6:14. He says, for sin shall not lord it over you or have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. Grace. Now, how were Jews in the Old Testament under law? As a rule for life. That governed their life. Law did. Well, we're in a different dispensation. We're not under law. We're under grace. We're under grace as a rule for life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think it is. I mean, it's spring. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 16, Romans 6:16. And we can see how this rule of life, grace, can be involved in being free from serving the sin nature. So Paul says here in verse 16, he says, know you not that to whom you yield or present yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So here we see that there's some obedience unto righteousness, but what is this obedience unto? What is he talking about? Well, he's going to tell us in this next verse, in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked. Now I have to pause here because all of the translations do this, so I I don't have to know what the New American Standard does here, because I don't know of one that actually does this, is the word thank is actually the word for grace. Grace. But the translators struggle with that, because they see grace, but God be graced, or grace is to God. You know, that can't be, right? So they switch it around. Thanks. But this is how I understand it. This is, I don't know if what Tim does here, but I see this as what Paul thanks is involved here, but it's a gratitude for grace. I like to bring in the grace concept here, because you have it. And so that's what I think he's doing. He's saying, but gratitude for grace is to God. So you kind of get this gratitude, but you have grace involved. Now he's, because, and so he says, you were slaves of the sin, but you have obeyed out from the heart. So here you have this obedience, out from the heart. The heart is a larger term involving the mind, the spirit, the soul, the determination. And he says, you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And the word for doctrine here is didache. And so they, here we see that they were slaves of the sin nature, but they obeyed out from the heart that form of didache, this doctrine that's for belief and practice, which was delivered. So it had to be delivered to them. And they had to obey it. And this is all by grace. And he says, and then in verse 18, he says, being then made free from the sin. And so here you see this doctrine involved in being made free from the sin. Being made free from the sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. To righteousness. And so here we can see the tie-in then of the concept of obeying a grace doctrine and being freed from serving the sin nature. And this is what the Lord was talking about in John 8, when he was talking about in the future, and it's through his cross work. Now, I'm running down on time. I can't remember what time we started exactly. Do I have about 12 minutes left or so? Doesn't matter. Okay. And, you know,
you've got four lines to go.
And my gauge is not sleeping yet. So. So that's good. So in Roman numeral 3, we'll just move on. We see that there's a necessity of being freed from serving the sin nature. And so there's a number of things where it's important, or it's a necessity for us to be free from serving the sin nature. And so, in other words, one can't be serving the sin nature and have fruit produced in their life. And so we can see that, where right here in Romans 6, we see the necessity of being freed in order to produce fruit. And so, in verse 20, here Paul says, he says, for when you were the slaves of the sin. And so he uses a couple of imperfect here. For when you... when you continuously were slaves of the sin, he says, you continuously were free with reference to righteousness. So here you can see that one has to be free from serving the sin nature then to have righteousness. He says, you were free with reference to righteousness. A little play here. Now he goes on and he says in verse 21, he says, what fruit had you then in those things where you are now ashamed? And so he says, for the end of those things is death, physical death. That's what the sin nature produces. The sin nature produces sin, and sin brings physical death. Acts of sin brings physical death. And so that's what he's saying. Now in verse 22, he says, but now being made free from the sin, being made free from the sin nature. Remember, they had obeyed out from the heart that form of didache for practice, which was delivered, and then they became free from the sin nature. He says, now being made free from the sin nature and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. And I would suggest possibly you could also translate it because of sanctification. By the context, he's been talking about the position of Christ. And then he says, in the end, eternal life. Eternal life. And so the end, the outcome, eternal life. And so what is Paul talking about here? Well, I think what he's talking about here is having been freed from serving the sin nature by putting position into practice, then they have the fruit, and I would tie this right to the fruit from the Spirit because of sanctification, because of their position in Christ, and then the outcome is eternal life. In other words, we have to be free from serving the sin nature to live out Christ, our eternal life. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Then he's going to go on in verse 23. He says, for the wages of the sin is death, is a quality of death, a separation. He says, but the free gift from God is eternal life. And I translate this here as eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here we know that we have eternal life by Christ Jesus, but I think what Paul's talking about here is he's talking about living it out. And so what he's saying is this is the free gift that we have. This is a grace thing that in our position in Christ we can be free from serving the sin nature. We can live resurrection life if we're dead to the sin nature but alive unto God. The outcome is eternal life. And so here he says, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So yes, we possess eternal life, right? Because Christ indwells us. We can go back to 1 John 5:11-12. He that has the Son has the life. Well, you know, that's not just to know. That's not just information we put in our pocket. That life has power. That life can be manifested and seen out as we live in the provisions of grace, and in this context, the provisions of grace and living free from the sin nature. Now, this position is a position to put into practice, and I'm just going to take you back to John 15 in the upper room. And so this eternal life that we have, though, it's not just to have and to know we have. It's to experience it and to reflect it. And God ultimately gets the glory. So let's go back to John 15 in the upper room. I'm just going to grab this a little bit out of context. But here in the upper room, the Lord, he says, abide in me. Now the word abide is an interesting word. It's a word that comes from a root that means to continue. But when you take it a little deeper, it just literally means to remain settled. And so abide. He's saying remain settled in me. Talking about in your position in me. He's been talking about he's been talking about in a day that the Holy Spirit was going to come, that they would know that you are in me and I in you. Right? Well, here in 4, he says, abide in me, remain at ease, or remain settled in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide or remain settled in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, for the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly right. But we're going to have to be free from serving the sin nature in order to have fruit production and to be able to experience and reflect out that eternal life. Let's go quickly to Romans 8. I'll be in Romans 8, the last message, Lord willing. And so in Romans 8, though, we can see the necessity of being freed from the serving the sin nature in order to please God. In order to please God. And so I'll be back here, and so I won't go into depth or take you to some places to explain this further, but this is pretty simple. You can't be serving the sin nature and be pleasing God, right? And so in Romans 8:7, Paul says, and this is where I probably would prefer the King James or the New American Standard. He says, because the carnal mind, it's just wherefore the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. And so here we see the result of a frame of mind, and I would translate it of the flesh or concerning the flesh, or we could even translate it as it from the flesh, you know, the concerning the flesh. In the flesh is being used here in the sense of the sin nature. It's enmity against God. It's hostility against God. He says, for the law of God is not subject to it, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh, and it's just the inequality of the flesh, and I take this as a sphere of authority. What he's saying here is, those that are in a sphere of authority of the flesh, they're not able to please God. Now, when we get here, who are those that are in the sphere of authority of the flesh? There's two. If we think of there's three groups that we can divide men in relationship to the Holy Spirit. The natural man is in the sphere of authority of the flesh. And the carnal Christian cannot please God. Now, he's going to go on here, and we'll look at this in Romans 8, Lord willing, on Sunday. The carnal Christian is in the sphere of authority of the flesh, but the flesh isn't the ultimate authority. The Spirit is. And so we will see that when the Spirit takes up the battle, but the carnal Christian, for all intents and purposes, practically is under the sphere of authority. Remember what Paul said, I'm carnal, having been sold under the sin. And so we have to be free from serving the sin nature to truly please God. It's impossible to please God while one is serving the sin nature. And then the necessity, and so this should be common sense, but the necessity of being freed in order to fulfill the new commandments. So if we have to be free from serving the sin nature to produce fruit, well, agape love is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so obviously, you can't be serving the sin nature and fulfilling the new commandment, right? But let's just go ahead and take a look at a couple of these verses here. And so in Galatians 5:11, it's interesting in Galatians, Paul's talking about being free from law. And in 5:1, Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage he's talking about is the bondage to law. When we get down to Galatians 5:11, 5:13, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. It says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so a base of operation or a place of opportunity for the flesh, talking about the sin nature, but rather through love, serve one another. Through the instrumentality of agape love, serve as slaves one another. Well, that's fulfilling the new commandment. And I probably should have done this the other way. In the new commandment, we know that the church has a positive commandment to love one another. But remember, it's not just love one another. It's very important, the rest of that verse. He says, as I have loved you. So he's not talking about just loving with man's quality of love. He's talking about loving one another with God's quality of love. This is the God-man who's saying this. Love one another as I have loved you. And so remember, love is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Single fruit, nine aspects. Love's one of those. And we have to be filled by the Spirit in order to be able to direct, to have it and direct it. And so let's go ahead and we'll finish up. And I think I'm pretty close to time. So this is actually, I'm following Kevin's lead here, but being disciplined. I'm not going over. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And actually, before we look at 1:22, let's just go back and read 2:11 again. Because we were here just to illustrate that the Christian still has strong desires that come from the flesh or from the sin nature. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The soul. And so we know from Scripture, man's three parts, right? We're saved in the realm of our human spirit, but that soul's not yet saved. Now, over in 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth." Obeying the truth, going back to applying doctrine of how a Christian is going to be free from serving the sin nature in our position in Christ. He says, "Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth." Now there's a textual problem, and I know this about the NASB, is the NASB doesn't have through the Spirit. I tend to prefer, when it comes to the Greek text, I slightly lean to the majority text, so I include it here. "Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned fondness for the brethren, see that you agape one another out from a pure heart, fervently." Fervently. And so again, we're going to have victory over the sin nature in order to fulfill the new commandment. And so, just in conclusion, we've just seen a couple things. It kind of sets me up for what I'm going to be talking about in the next few messages. But Christians, as Christians, we still have a sin nature. that sin nature can still rule as a king. But God has provided a way to live free from serving it. And it's by grace. It's by grace. And so we'll close there, and Lord willing, we will get to do this again tomorrow. Father, we thank you for your grace. We're grateful for the opportunity tonight to be together and be in your word. And we're grateful for the weekend that's before us, and may you continue to use this time for your glory and give a thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to have a talk with Kevin and Chris here because they're going to make me look bad with all this focus on trying to end on time. Man, because you guys know I don't know how to do that. And just a reminder, the offering plate in the back, anything that's in there tonight and tomorrow is divided up among the speakers. Come Sunday, you'll have to designate it to make sure that it gets there. And are you taking care of that, right? Oh, okay. Okay, Angie said she was going to talk to you about finding somebody to help you with that for the speakers. And okay. Well, we'll talk about that later then, I guess. So okay. Anyway, have a good night, and we'll see you tomorrow afternoon, 2:00. We get started. So. Oh.